cassette tape may be a problem. All right. Resuming now for our second session. Elders, overseers, pastor, teachers. I think there is a problem in churches when they get confused over their terminology. And I often get asked, you know, is Austin Bible Church elder-led? Now, I can answer that by saying yes, because I know what I mean by that. And maybe they'll go away and quit bothering me. But see, the problem is I also know what they mean by that. And what I mean by that, what they mean by that, are not necessarily the same. See, it's like when somebody asks, are you Catholic? Yes. Because I know that Catholic means universal. I'm in the universal body of Christ, and so I'm Catholic. But I also know what they really meant by that was, am I Roman Catholic? In which case, I just lied to them by saying, yeah. Okay. When I can do so tongue-in-cheek, knowing that I'm a part of the Church Universal, so I am Catholic. We all are. You can't be saved without being Catholic in terms of in the Church Universal. Okay. Likewise, is your church elder-led? Yes, it is. But then they look at your constitution and say, oh, wait a minute, you're set up with a pastor and deacons. Well, yes, we are. You said you were elder-led. Yes, we are. See, and here is where the divisions have come in, where I think it's a confusion in terms of terminology. And this is where we may even do ourselves some favors by editing our constitution to bring it into consistent vocabulary with the New Testament vocabulary. We begin with our introduction. We have different terms for elder, for overseer, for pastor. All right? And your vocabulary study on this, presbyteros is your term for elder. Episkopos is your term for overseer. And poimen is your term for shepherd. Now, in terms of an elder, a presbyteros, in the New Testament, oftentimes it was referring back to the Old Testament. So in those passages, it's talking about the elders of the tribes of Israel. Sometimes it's used of an elder in terms of somebody that's just older in age. But when you get into the epistles, elder becomes more and more frequently applied to a position within the church. And just by context, you can tell, am I dealing with the tribe of Israel? Am I dealing with a family? Or am I dealing with a local church, in which case it's an office or it's a position rather than anything Jewish. And the passages that I have underlined there are the ones in particular that you want to examine for the context of the local church and its application. And we're not going to take the time to read them all tonight. There is another term along with elder, along with presbyteros, that is presbyterion. And that's their second vocabulary term there. And that's the word for presbytery. And that refers to a body of presbyters, a body of elders, a college of elders, as it were. But an assembled group of elders forms a presbytery. All right. And in particular, that comes in to be featured in 1 Timothy 4:14, where Paul tells Timothy not to neglect the spiritual gift within him, which was bestowed upon him through the laying on of hands by the presbytery. The role of the body of elders in laying on of hands, in ordaining a man for ministry, see, is the pattern there. There is also the phrase sum presbyteros, where we put the prefix sum in front of it, and that is fellow elder, which we've already read this evening in 1 Peter 5:1, where Peter calls himself a fellow elder. Now, Peter is an apostle by gift, but he's a fellow elder by office. And then we don't want to confuse the gifts with the office. The office of elder could be any number of spiritual gifts, including in the early church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Ephesians 4:11-12. All right. That's the office of elder. You may have other elders that have other gifts, and we'll talk about that coming up. Your overseer terminology is the episkopos. And we had entire branches of church governance that have followed the episkopos model or the presbyteros model. And so we've got Episcopalians and Presbyterians to this very day. We have such terminology. But the episkopos is an overseer. Think of scope, telescope, microscope. Stethoscope, you know, scope means to see or to view, epi, over, you're overseeing, overviewing. And the references there become very important. There's a verb form to oversee. There is a noun form. Episcope refers to oversight itself. All right. Then the pastor terminology, the poimen, is the term for shepherd. The poimaino is the verb to shepherd, which means to feed or to rule, to tend. Poimne is a noun for flock. Poimnion is another noun for flock. And then archipoimain is the chief shepherd. Now, out of all of these, we're going to show you how they are interchangeable here in a moment. Because an elder is an overseer, is a pastor teacher, and we're going to show you that here in a moment. But three separate terms are employed to describe the nature and function of the gift and of the office. All right? There is oversight. There is the character traits of being an elder in terms of being mature, in terms of setting the example. And then there's the shepherding activity of the pastor. Now keep in mind, of all of those, the one that has a body attached to it is pastor. Because the group of believers is called a flock. Okay? The term elder does not have an associated noun that handles the congregation side of things. You know, it's not the elder and the babies. Okay? There's no elder babies imagery of the New Testament. Okay? And if I called you a bunch of babies, I'd be insulting you. All right? It's a shepherd and a flock. Likewise, an overseer. There's no overseer and overseen, whatever, minions. All right? Overseer, sometimes, you know, we think of slavery when we think of overseer, right? An overseer, a taskmaster, and slaves. No. The collective noun that refers to the body being ministered to is consistently a flock. And that is attached to the pastor terminology. There are no correlating terms for the that which the elder presides over, that which the overseer presides over. In fact, we have Bible verses that show us that the elder presides over a flock, the overseer presides over a flock, and obviously the shepherd presides over the flock. And so, again, we find that these terms become interchangeable. Now, with respect to the age of the apostles, we've already covered this. The dispensation of the church is the present administration of the plan and program of God on earth. We're in the church age. I don't think anyone doubts that here. The dispensation of the church is divided into two ages, the age of the apostles and the age of the local church. I've also called that the lampstand age of the dispensation of the church. The age of the apostles was foundational and transitional for the age of the local church. See, the foundations were laid by the apostles and prophets. If we're still laying foundations 2,000 years later, we're in trouble. Okay? That was foundational. We are now the culmination of the church age. The phrase apostles and prophets is indicative of the foundational stage of this present dispensation. I won't take the time, but you can look into Ephesians 2:20, Ephesians 3:5. You can recognize that with apostles and prophets, you're dealing with the foundational stage of the church. The phrase apostles and elders is indicative of the transitional stage of this present dispensation. So we have foundation, we have transition. Now all of a sudden, instead of apostles and prophets, now we have apostles and elders. And we're very quickly, as the New Testament unfolds, we're starting to leave the apostles, and it's just going to be elders and deacons in the present age of the local church. Prior to the apostles spreading throughout the world, there was a plurality of apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Later on, it appears that only James remains over the churches in the area around Jerusalem, because the 12 were scattered. John probably stayed the longest in Jerusalem simply because he was taking care of Mary. But then after the death of Mary, John was free to travel around and pursue his apostolic calling. During the age of the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ personally directed where his apostles could and could not go. For instance, you'll observe in Acts 16, 6-8, that Paul was not allowed to go into the region of Asia. Why not? Well, we get a little bit of detective work in there, but we find out from 1 Peter 1:1 that Peter was in that area. And Jesus Christ was keeping the apostles from stepping on one another's toes. Now, once the apostles are gone, we deal with polity. Polity deals with the organization, the government of a local church. That's polity. Polity in the dispensation of the church, age of the local church. That's right here, right now. How do we function? How does Austin Bible Church function? How does Horseshoe Bay function? Passages we've already seen include Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3. The term overseers and deacons is indicative of the culminational stage of this present dispensation. We've gone from apostles and prophets to apostles and elders. Now we're dealing with overseers and deacons. Overseers and deacons. We already looked at it in terms of Philippians 1:1. We also find it in the structure of 1 Timothy 3. So let's look at 1 Timothy 3. Hopefully you're all still in remembrance of Paul and Timothy to the saints which are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. 1 Peter 3. Verse 14 says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. See, this text is our basis for how a church operates in the absence of the apostles. Paul hoped to be there shortly, but in case he couldn't make it, Timothy would have instructions to follow. Likewise, this becomes our pattern for the whole dispensation of the church in the absence of the apostles. Once the apostles are off the scene, this text becomes our pattern. And you will notice it starts with overseers and deacons. Overseer in verse 1 through 7, deacons verses 8 through 13. Okay? Just look at the pattern. Verses 1 through 7, an overseer. Interestingly enough, it is in verse 1, the office of overseer, singular. An overseer, singular, in verse 2. He. All the way down through verse 7, singular. Then deacons, plural. Okay? That's the pattern. Likewise. Now, deacons verse 8, deacons verse 9, deacons verse 10, ignore verse 11 for the moment, deacons verse 12, deacons verse 13. Okay? Did you spot that? Deacons verse 8, deacons verse 9, deacons verse 10, deacons verse 12, deacons verse 13. Some people do weird things with verse 11 because it mentions women. And they get scared. They get scared about this thought about women deacons. And so that's why you end up with footnotes, like possibly the wives of the deacons, things like that. Okay? That's not what the text says. The text says women in a context dealing with deacons. And the early church universally utilized women deacons. We're going to have to talk about that. All right? In fact, the Roman church then turned them into nuns and did different things with them, but we won't talk about nuns tonight and perpetual virginity. We're going to talk about what this verse deals with. Deacons, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, verse 13. And we're not going to rip verse 11 out of its context. But overseers and deacons, there's the pattern. We're no longer in the age of apostles and prophets. We're no longer in the transition of apostles and elders. We're now in the culminational stage of overseers and deacons. These offices are to be distinguished from gifts and possess an inherently selective and restrictive set of qualifications and disqualifications. See, spiritual gifts are given by grace. You don't earn them, you don't deserve them, you don't work for them. They're given the moment you're saved. But qualifications and disqualifications, you can take a man with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher and he can blow it high, wide, and handsome. And he can disqualify himself from being entrusted with a flock. Still has the gift. The gifts and calling are without repentance. Romans chapter 11. But the faithfulness and being placed into service. All right. Takes us into the qualifications here. And you'll notice it says, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach sounds really funny if we assume that every overseer has to be a pastor teacher. So, well, doesn't he have the gift of pastor teacher? Able to teach. Because some of your overseers, some of your elders may not be pastor teachers by gift. Okay? We'll talk about that as well. Likewise with deacons, men of dignity, not double. You know, and nowhere in here does it say a deacon must have a spiritual gift of blank. You may have six different deacons with six different spiritual gifts. That's great. Because deacons is an office, not a gift. And here we have character. They're not. They must first be tested. They have to be, as it says there, the husband of one wife. That's a one-woman kind of man. These are all quality traits. You notice these are all quality traits for how they're living the Christian way of life. Are they living the Christian way of life? Are they hypocrites? Are they saying one thing but living another? Okay. You know, and it says not addicted to wine. You know, he's not a drunk, or he's not fond of sordid gain, or he's not in it for the money and these other things. These are character traits describing his Christian walk. Some people, though, they read some things into this and they develop all kinds of legalistic standards on certain things. And they, for instance, husband of one wife, and they say if a man has ever been divorced ever once in his life, he is permanently forbidden from ever being a deacon ever again. Okay? Really? What about the guy that was drunk once? Maybe he was intoxicated when he was a teenager and sneaking behind the school with a six-pack or something. If you get drunk once, does that mean you're addicted to much wine and you're a drunkard according to verse 3? Or, you know. These are not describing individual events that can disqualify. This is describing the pattern, the characteristic nature of the person's walk. See, is this believer a one-woman man? Is he a faithful husband now? Is he walking in the light now? Is he an example now to our young people? Okay. Maybe he's got 15 divorces in his past. What's he doing now? Is he faithful now? See. Is he regenerate now? Some people hold things against people, even pre-salvation stuff. You say, well, wait a minute. That was before he was even saved. Okay? Anyway. There's a whole lot of teaching that goes into this chapter, but I'm just giving you the pattern, showing you that we have overseers and deacons. It was the phrase that we used in Philippians 1. It's the phrase that the Bible used in Philippians 1:1. It's the phrase that the Bible uses in 1 Timothy 3. Overseers verses 1 through 7, deacons verses 8 through 13. So we have the terminology of overseers and deacons. Okay, that's the biblical vocabulary. We read our church constitution and we have pastor and deacons. Okay, now it's not contradictory and it's not a problem. It only becomes a problem when people are confused in the terminology. Would we be better served if the Constitution's vocabulary and terminology matched the New Testament's vocabulary and terminology? Perhaps. It might answer questions ahead of time. It might help avoid confusion. Okay? Especially when you have a Constitution that has a pastor and assistant pastor and deacons. And I can't find assistant pastor anywhere in my Bible. All right? I don't find senior pastor either, or pastor emeritus, or all these other terms, youth pastor, and all this other pastor of ministry. And, oh, man, don't even get me started on that survey that came out here a few weeks ago. Now, in Roman numeral 4, we make the case very clearly that these terms are interchangeable. Overseers and elders are interchangeable, although they each stress a separate aspect of the pastor-teacher. They're interchangeable by Paul. They're interchangeable by Peter. And you know, you can do this. This is as easy as pie. This is why I think this class can take 5 minutes and we're done. You know, join me in Acts chapter 20. I like making things simple, keeping it obvious. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. All right, there's the presbyteroi, the elders of the church. Notice Ephesus, singular, church, singular, elders, plural. Okay? Elders of the church. Now he's going to talk to them. He's going to give them some tough lessons. He's going to warn them. You know, don't shrink away from teaching. You got to stay the course. You got to teach. Expect conflict. But then notice down in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Okay? When he's talking to these elders, where's the responsibility? The flock. among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay? Same audience. They were called elders in verse 17. They're called overseers in verse 28. And they are commanded to pastor, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So you look at verse 17, you look at verse 28, boom, put it together, simple. They're elders, they're overseers, they're commanded to shepherd. They're commanded to pastor. And that's what I give you here in the subpoints of this study. Likewise, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 7. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Verse 7, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Elders in verse 5, overseer in verse 7, the terms are interchangeable. So when you compare Acts 20:17 with 28, and when you compare Titus 1:5 with Titus 1:7, we recognize these are synonymous. Elders are synonymous with overseers. The elders are called overseers, and they are commanded to shepherd, or pastor, poimaino, the flock. Likewise, in Peter, they are interchangeable. Back to 1 Peter 5, where we've been already. The elders are commanded to shepherd, and they're also commanded to oversee the flock. All three terms are right here. He's exhorting the elders. He commands them to shepherd, and they do so by exercising oversight. The presbyteroi elders are told to poimaino shepherd, and they do so by episkopeo, overseeing the flock. And you'll notice, again, the term every single time is flock. Flock, 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 flock. Okay? There's no other term for the body that the elder, overseer, pastor, teacher ministers to. They minister to the flock. Whether you call them an elder, an overseer, a pastor, a preacher, a reverend, a clergyman, a parson, what have I forgotten? There's all kinds of terms for, yeah, all right. Interchangeable by Paul, interchangeable by Peter. And you'll notice, it's not the chief elder that appears, it's not the chief overseer that appears, it's the chief shepherd that appears in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears. The terminology for the membership is consistent as a flock, and the terminology for the headship of Christ is the chief shepherd. Not the chief overseer, not the chief elder. Okay? Although there is a term in Hebrews where Jesus Christ is called the shepherd and overseer of your soul. The poimen and the episkopos. All right, so it's interchangeable. Both overseers, and point B now in the outline, both overseers and elders are commanded to shepherd the flock of God. Now, we've already recognized overseer is not a gift, it's an office. But he's commanded to shepherd. Now, we have a gift of shepherd-teacher. Okay? Now, there may be a variety of other gifts available. And you might have elders that are evangelists. You might have elders that have the gift of leadership. You have elders that have the gift of administration. You could have an elder out there with a gift of teaching. What have you? You could have a number of elders with a gift of exhortation, gift of giving, gift of whatever. But a man with a gift of pastor-teacher is being equipped to serve this shepherding function. All right? That has to be recognized. Because they are all commanded to shepherd the flock of God. So we point out, under point C, the overseer / elder may not necessarily have the pastor-teacher gift. For instance, apostles were elders. Peter says, hey, I'm your fellow elder. Paul said he was an elder. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor-teachers, all four were the leadership gifts given for the foundation ministry of the church. So the overseer elder may not necessarily have the pastor teacher gift, but every gifted pastor teacher becomes an overseer elder when he is considered faithful and placed into service. Does that make sense? My 12-year-old may have that gift, but he's not yet in the office. All right? There's other men who have the gift, but they've wrecked it. See, they divorced their wife, abandoned their kids, they ran off with a deacon's wife. Okay? Then they tried to convince their local church that this was all in the will of God and that it's okay. All right? And the local church says, no, it's not okay for you to divorce your wife, abandon your kids, and run off with a deacon's wife. You're not our pastor anymore. All right? Am I making this up? Anybody that knows the history of Austin Bible Church knows I'm not. All right? Now, he's still a pastor teacher by spiritual gift, but by virtue of the 1 Peter 3 or 1 Timothy 3 disqualifications, he's not going to be in the office. At least not anytime soon. Okay? Until a real repentance happens and until Lord does all kinds of things. Now, but when he's considered faithful and placed into service, like in 1 Timothy 1:12, like in 1 Timothy 3:1, then that gifted pastor teacher who has been entrusted with a flock, is it the body that did that or was it the Holy Spirit that did that? See, the text says both the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ were involved in this process. He is an overseer elder by office. Okay? Might still be physically young, but he's trained, he's equipped, he's placed for service. He now is expected to fulfill the New Testament scripture responsibilities for the overseer, elder, pastor, teacher. All right. When it comes to the plurality versus singular question, I just try to keep things simple, and I think it is simple. During the age of the apostles, there's abundant evidence for a plurality of elders within an individual local church. It's undeniable. You look at Acts 14, Acts 15, Acts 20, James 5, 14. You have plural elders in individual local churches. We already saw it here in Acts 20. Ephesus singular, church singular, elders plural. Plenty of evidence. And that's not a problem because we have the apostles that oversaw these things. They were appointed by apostles or apostolic representatives. They were subject to the apostles' authority. When the apostles said, leave Ephesus and go to Crete, they left Ephesus and went to Crete. Or they left Crete and went to Dalmatia. Or they went wherever the apostle was sending them. They were subject to the apostles. They were subject to apostolic authority. But now, during the age of the local church, we no longer have apostles. What do? There may or may not be a plurality of elders in a local church. You may just have one elder in the local church. You may just have the pastor. He may be the only elder, the only gifted pastor teacher, and also the only elder, the only believer with the maturity and the qualifications as laid out in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. He's the only elder in the church. But what do you do when the second elder arrives? Okay. When Glenn Carnegie has his stroke and he retires and he's not pastoring ever again and he moves to Austin, he wants to be around his grandkids and he starts attending Austin Bible Church. How does he fit in? He's a pastor teacher by spiritual gift. The gifts and calling are without repentance. He's no longer in the office. He's no longer entrusted with a flock, but he's still a gifted pastor teacher. See? Well, if we're set up using biblical terminology, we're okay. If we're kind of handcuffed by, we got a spot here for a pastor or an assistant pastor or a deacon or, we got to try to fit you into our box here. Let's put this square peg into a round hole and see what we end up with. Okay? Or we just don't call you anything and we'll be fine with that. All right? So when Glenn was here, he's with the Lord now, but when he was here, what was he? Was he an assistant pastor? We never called him that. We never hired him and we never put his name in the directory or as assistant pastor Glenn Carnegie. No. But the gifts and calling are without repentance. He was an elder under the biblical definition. Now, the church constitution didn't reflect that, but under the biblical definition, that's who he was. See, but he was also very clear that he was subject to his pastor teacher. See? And he made that very clear, that he was not here to step on any toes or to get in my way or try to divide anything or gather a following or influence whatever. Made it very clear. He says, I'm going to be your number one supporter.
All right.
And that's what takes us into this second aspect here. Maybybe a plurality of elders, maybe a single elder. Okay, I already spotlighted how in 1 Timothy 3 the overseer is singular and the deacons are plural. Okay, we already spotted that. The overseer is singular and the deacons are plural. And that's fine. It can function that way. It can function that way. The plurality of elders crowd will tell you it can't, but it can. Because that's how it's designed and that's how it's presented in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We also have a singular messenger that's addressed here in Revelation 2 and 3. The singular messenger. Directly accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ and responsible to Him. Okay? If there were problems in Ephesus, Jesus Christ wasn't taking it up with a committee of elders. He was going to the one man that He said, you're the messenger. You're accountable. If this gets out, it needs to get out. If it doesn't get out, you're accountable. Okay? We also have in 1 Corinthians 14:40 the overall necessity in the church age for orderliness. We also have, as we already described, every pattern in the Old and New Testament consisting of a top-down mode of leadership and accountability to God. So, what I conclude under point four is that if there is a plurality of elders, if there may not be, but if there is, one of those elders should be thought of as, we even have vocabulary in 1 Timothy 5:17, the ruling elder, or the angel vocabulary of Revelation 2 and 3, the angel messenger. One of those elders recognizes that he is the messenger to that flock. See? And in the case with Glenn and I, there was never any question. It was obvious that I was the pastor of Austin Bible Church, that he was coming in and wanting to support and encourage, but he was not there to take over, see? And he knew that if something blew up, that I'd be answering for it, not him. And he kind of liked that. All right? That's the way it works. 1 Timothy 5:17. And it's an interesting pattern. I lost Timothy here. Wait, there it is. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. These ruling elders, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now you scratch your head and say, well, wait a minute, who are the elders that are goofing off and not preaching and not teaching? Well, they may not have a teaching gift. They should be able to teach by virtue of doctrinal maturity, by virtue of wisdom, by virtue of being an elder, but they may have a different gift. They may have a gift of administration, a gift of evangelism. We already pointed out apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. We don't have apostles and prophets anymore, but we have evangelists and pastor teachers. I would love to have a gifted evangelist by gift on full-time staff at Austin Bible Church. I think a partnership between an evangelist and a pastor teacher is a powerful combination for a local church. And to have him set apart where he's not trying to work a job, where he's full-time, freed up from the things of this world so that he can minister to the flock, just like this church has blessed me with. If a partnership like that with an evangelist and a pastor teacher, both on staff, so to speak, all right? It's a powerful combination, according to Ephesians 4:11. Now, they'd both be elders by office. One's an evangelist by gift, the other's a pastor teacher by gift. They're both elders by office. They're both worthy of honor. But the ruling one of those two, the one that's pastoring, that's working hard at preaching and teaching, be worthy of the double honor. And this goes on to other things too about you don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. He's got to eat. You know, you don't want your pastor to starve to death while he's trying to, you know, he's feeding you spiritual food that's going to last forever. Can't you at least, you know, give him a paycheck where he can buy some earthly food to keep him alive long enough to teach Bible class next week? All right. And then also do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. There's an application with church discipline there. Elders are subject to church discipline, but be cautious before you launch into these accusations, see, because the accuser will oftentimes levy a fraudulent accusation out there because he's the accuser and he hates shepherds. See, so, you know, if an accusation gets levied, okay, got to deal with it. The pastor's not immune to church discipline, but just be careful how you do it. Because if you lift your hand against the Lord's anointed and he's not guilty, he's innocent of this slander, then you could be setting yourself up for some double compound discipline there too. So, you can have a plurality of elders, that's fine. In the apostolic age, I was handled with the top-down leadership of the apostle. In the post-apostolic age now, where we're living and with the local church, we can still have a plurality of elders. Nevertheless, one of those elders is the ruling elder. He is the angel messenger to that church. He is the one accountable by Jesus Christ. He is the quote-unquote senior pastor, if you want to use that kind of terminology. The accountable person in charge. You know, I find it interesting, too. I have observed a number of churches that will profess that they don't have a single man in charge of anything, that they have this committee of elders and everybody's equal and so forth. And, you know, even though they allege that and they declare that, I have observed, without exception, every single time, that if I look at that group of men long enough, I'm going to figure out who the ruling elder is. Okay? He's the oldest one of them there, usually. The one that's been in the ministry the longest. The one that the others look to for their answers. Okay? It sorts itself out. They may claim, I've had them tell me to my face, oh, no, no, no. There's no ruling elder here. We're all this equal, co-equal committee, and we do all these things. And, you know, when the rubber meets the road, there's one guy that the rest are looking to. Okay? Every single time I've seen that. Now, so we have the conclusion there under point four. If there is a plurality of elders, they better be sure. They certainly better be sure among themselves, because if they're not, that church is going to go into Corinthians mode. If those elders aren't sure of themselves, who's in charge and what's really going on, then that congregation is going to immediately start lining up sides and falling into camps, and, well, I'm following Paul, I'm following Cephas, I'm following Apollos, I'm following, you know, we end up with churches within churches and splits and fights and all the rest. No, 1 Corinthians says all things must be done orderly, chapter 14 and verse 40. Finally, in terms of the equality of the elder, overseer, pastor, as a believer in Christ, the elder, overseer, pastor is a member of the body, not superior to any other member of the body. He is responsible. In fact, the accountability for the pastor is even stricter. There's a warning that's given about in James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, knowing you will incur a stricter judgment. Revelation 2 and 3, Ezekiel 34. You know, when the shepherd's not doing the job and Jesus Christ says, woe. Ezekiel 34, when Jesus Christ says, woe to you, faithless shepherds. Woe is not a good thing. All right? You don't have to even learn Hebrew to learn, woe is bad. When Jesus Christ says, woe to you faithless shepherds, they're in for some trouble. He will deal with them. Strict accountability. The elder, overseer, pastor is not a tyrant, but an example of humility. And we went through that as well. Not lording it over the flock, but proving to be an example to those that are allotted to your charge. Now, I'm going to use this as our closing passage for this session. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 3 says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. This is where Jesus Christ exercises headship over the church universal. By designating souls of believers to the shepherding care of his under-shepherds. Think about the things that you distribute, you allot, you determine, all right? You know, your wives might do this. There are certain dishes that you have set apart and allotted that these are fine crystal dishes, and they're for when company is coming over, they're for special occasions. Then you have these other Tupperware things, and okay, those are for popcorn. Those are for whatever. Your husband can grab one of those without having his head bit off. Okay? Because you allotted these for this purpose. You allotted those for that purpose. You've got these over here allotted for something else. You have allotted these things in your capacity as the oika despotes, the despot of the house. Okay? And women are the house despots. That's their realm. Now, allotted to your charge is a very important concept, because I think people have the idea of right pastor, right local church a little bit backwards. In reality, it's not that a pastor has been given to you. A pastor has been given to a flock, to a lampstand, but a pastor hasn't been given to an individual. An individual has been given to a pastor. Those allotted to your charge. Okay? And so this soul has been allotted, boom, to this pastor. Now you be faithful to that soul. You shepherd that soul. You don't lord it over that soul. You're not a tyrant. You set the example, because that soul has been allotted to your charge. That is your responsibility. Responsibility. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory, because you did what you were supposed to do with what was allotted to your charge. Now, this is where immediately our prayer request goes into Horseshoe Bay. Because the mentality cannot be, okay, we're going to start this church, now we need to hire a pastor. Okay? Let's not get into a business mode. Let's stay in a spiritual realm where, okay, Jesus Christ has established a lampstand. Don't even think we're starting a church. No, Jesus Christ has established a lampstand. All right? And we have been allotted to somebody. Right? As this text here says, those allotted to your charge. The believers of this brand new church have been allotted to somebody's charge. The key now is that these people have to recognize who that is. And whoever he is, he has a work assignment as well to recognize that they have been allotted to his charge. See, the flock has to recognize what shepherd Jesus Christ has already trained, prepared, equipped, and selected to shepherd this flock, and at the same time, that shepherd has to recognize that that's his flock. Okay? And when the flock recognizes it, and when the shepherd recognizes it, we've got the multiple witnesses that are needed. Okay? Particularly when we have other believers that are coming alongside as well, whatever capacity that he's going to use Austin Bible Church to do this with. The deacons of Austin Bible Church, the pastor of Austin Bible Church, the believers to come alongside. The key is, we're not hiring a pastor. We're recognizing who is the shepherd, who is this elder that's been commanded to shepherd, that's been commanded to exercise oversight, not under compulsion but voluntarily, not for sordid gain. If the guy's in it just for the money, he's not the shepherd. But with eagerness, and not as a tyrant, but one willing to set the example. Who is the elder, overseer, shepherd that Jesus Christ has allotted the Horseshoe Bay believers to his charge? That's the work assignment, following the biblical pattern. All right. We have any questions on this paper? Elders, overseers, pastor, teachers, presbyteroi, episkopoi, Poimen kai didaskalos. Elders, overseers, pastors. Okay, let's get the microphone back here. Here we go.
Is there an age requirement for the elders? Determined?
There is no age requirement, physical age requirement for the elder. The one passage in 1 Timothy 3 says that he must not be a novice. He must not be a novice. And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Not a new convert. All right? So, I mean, I can point to a guy that's 50 years old, but he was just saved when he was 49. So he's still a new convert. He still is a novice in the things of the Lord. He may have a lot of worldly wisdom, but he's got to grow up in his doctrine first. He can't be a new convert. Now, somebody just saved this morning may have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, but it's going to take time for him to develop that and train that and be placed into service. Okay. On the other hand of things, you got a kid that was saved at the age of 4, raised on doctrine his whole life, and what age, what minimum age does he have to be before he's no longer a new convert, before he's trained, equipped, prepared, ready to serve? All right. Now, beyond the sensational, you know, there's weirdos out there, and you got these kid preachers preaching at age 10 and stuff. I'm not going to, they tend to be charismatic in those things, but Spurgeon was preaching at 16. Okay? Who's to say that a believer saved at 4 on doctrine for 12 years by the time he's 16? Who's to say that's too young? You know, a group of deacons and a group of believers are going to have to determine that. But if they're getting fed, if he's teaching them and feeding them, see, that's what that church at Waterbury was the town, I think. Waterford, Waterbury, Spurgeon's first church. I forget, water something. And, you know, he just filled in on a summer for his grandpa, and you know what? They were being fed. And they said, hey, seems to us like you're our pastor. Okay? That's how he got his first church. When you notice in 1 Timothy 5:17, not 17, 4:15. 1 Timothy 4:15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. I love that passage. Your progress will be evident to all. You're the example. As you grow up, your flock sees you grow up. They better. See, pastors that are trying to put on this big show and act like they already have all this, they're not growing up anymore because they've already grown up, they've arrived, you know. Wait a minute. You're going to keep growing. You know, I've been at Austin Bible Church 10 years. I hope I've grown in the last 10 years. If I haven't grown in the last 10 years, then I'm in a lot of trouble. If I'm as mature today as I was back in 1995, wait a minute. What have I been doing for these last 10 years? I've been growing up as a pastor. And the flock has to see that happen, particularly with the younger men. But anybody. See, and you see the pastor grow up, and you know what? That's an encouragement. The believers can look at that and say, wow, doctrine works. See the pastor's growing up? I can start living the Word of God. I can grow up. And he's not a tyrant acting like he knows everything. But he's being faithful, he's studying, he's teaching, he's learning his lessons, he's making his mistakes, he's fallen down, but he's getting back up. And he's advancing in the Christian way of life. And so, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. You know, so long as he's not a new convert. And again, where it says, don't lay hands upon anyone too hastily. Chapter 5 and verse 22. It doesn't give us an age. You know, in the Old Testament, a Levite couldn't be a priest until he was 30. Sometimes when things got real rough, they dropped that down to 20, which I thought was kind of interesting. But we don't have, there's no age. It doesn't say how young is too young. It doesn't say how old is old enough. Just as long as he's not a new convert, he's not going to get sucked up in pride, and you're not laying hands on him too hastily. And he's old enough. Okay. Now, some... some of the guest speakers that we bring in, the men that candidate there, some of them may be older, some of them may be younger. There's a young man that just graduated from Schaefer Theological Seminary. He's a great teacher. He's a young man. And he's got to be a young man if I think he's a young man. All right? Oh, man. Look at that kid. All right? I've had, for instance, there's individual that did not participate in my ordination in 1994 because I was under 30. All right? And that, you know, I don't hold it against the person, or I'm not gossiping because I'm not slandering or cutting him down or trying. I won't tell you who he was. But I don't have any mental attitude sin against him or anything. That's fine. Okay? He thought I was too young. That's great. In his estimation, that was laying hands on a man too hastily. Okay. So he didn't participate. And as in his conscience, applying Scripture, I'm not holding anything against him or complaining or any other thing. What I'm just saying is that it's going to be in the estimation of those that are laying hands on him. When it comes right down to it, it's with respect to the members, are you going to submit to his shepherding? Are you going to be humble before the Word? If you don't have the objectivity, well, then maybe he's too young. But if you've got objectivity and it's the Word of God being taught, and maybe he's not too young. Okay? That becomes an interesting question there, too. All right. I am over 30 now, so whatever happened back then.
Just a question. In the early church with the apostles, so was the typical model for a church, I guess, then, more typically, you had like a level of elders with their, and then you had a level of deacons below that?
In the early church, what happened, yes, in the early church, what happened was that you had elders and you had deacons. And then through the first two centuries, what started to happen was they started to use different terms. And they took the ruling elder, the number one elder in a church, they started calling him the bishop. All right? And so, and then they divided out the ruling elder, they called him the bishop. The other non-ruling elders, they called the presbyters. And then the deacons, they called the deacons and deaconesses. And that's where eventually it ended up being with the bishop of Rome, the bishop of Antioch, the bishop of Syria, the bishop of Jerusalem, and so forth. And what that initial bishop was, and the word bishop is just the word episkopos, overseer. The bishop then was recognized as being the single ruler among the body of elders, presbyteroi elders in a local church. And that was biblical. When they then went and created a system of interrelationship between the bishops and said the bishop of Rome is the number one bishop and all the other bishops have to answer to him, that's when they went beyond the pattern that we're dealing with, where you have a plurality of elders in a local church and a single man accountable for that church. So that's how it developed in the early church. And they had... They took the term overseer to apply to the number one guy, and then elders to refer to the other guys, presbyteroi, and then deacons and deaconesses. That's how that initially developed. Okay, anything else?